You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Interestingly, this year Easter falls on April Fool's Day. And so the staff, we got together and we thought probably the best thing to do, don't tell the children, but we have a little surprise for them. After church, the Easter egg hunts, all of the eggs are empty. And so we thought the kids would like that. It'll be a good life lesson that life is full of disappointments. And so we're just here to try to be a blessing to your family. We're going to let you explain all of that to them after they go through that Easter egg hunt after church. And we're looking forward to a great time together. Afterwards, we have a meal prepared that's available to everybody free of charge. We'd love to have you stick around and enjoy that. For the children, sixth grade and below, they have that time. And I'm just glad to be here. And we'll be like, hey, kids, these eggs are empty just like Jesus' tomb. And so let's rejoice. You think the kids would be excited about that? I don't think they'd be too excited about that, would they? And I heard a kid say, no, okay, I won't do it. It's just a joke. We had an escapee out of the children's church. She heard it. She's going to go back and tell them. And I heard about a visiting preacher went to a church, and after he had finished, a woman came up to him, and she said, you were much better than the preacher we had here last week. She said, he spoke for an hour and said nothing. And the visiting preacher said, well, thank you. She said, yes, you did it in only a half an hour. And so hopefully today, over the next 30 minutes or so, I'll say more than nothing. I want to bring a message to you from the very first words that Jesus spoke after he rose from the dead. Our theme for our church, you can see it on the banners on the wall here, is the Word. We've been challenging our church people to make more of a priority and an emphasis on God's Word in their own personal lives and study. And then that's the read portion. And then study as a church family. We've been systematically studying through the Scriptures. And if you'd like to, you can catch any of our messages online through the website, or you can subscribe to the podcast through iTunes. And we've been going through a series, studying every book, a book-by-book survey through the Bible. And really wanted to get God's people and then share, taking the truths of God's Word that we know and sharing them with others. Some of you are here today because a friend or a family member or a coworker said, would you join us? They want to share what they've learned with you. And so in that series, every Sunday morning, we've been studying the words of Christ. We studied for 7 weeks the final seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Next Sunday, we'll begin this series entitled Words of Wisdom, and we'll be studying the parables of Christ. Jesus Christ was the master storyteller. He would take a very obvious and well-understood earthly story and apply great eternal truths from that. And we'll be together for several months studying through the very words of Jesus Christ every Sunday morning. What was it that he taught his followers through these stories? What was it that he taught them? And in that vein, we've studied the sayings of Christ on the cross. We're going to study the parables. In that vein, I want us to look at Christ's words on that first resurrection morning. And I want to bring to you a message entitled, Hope is Alive. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, if you have one with you, John in chapter number 20. John in chapter number 20, if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew rack right there in front of you. If you have a Bible software on a tablet or a phone, if you'd like to follow along as we read aloud some verses together, we'll be in the King James Version of the Bible if you'd like to go there. And if you're sitting in one of the front rows, just turn behind you and have somebody help you find one of those Bibles. And if there's not one there on the front row, but John in chapter 19, the fourth book of the New Testament, John's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're going to study the account. We're going to look at the very end, right after he's been crucified. And I want you to put yourself into this story this morning. We're going to study much of this chapter. Now, I don't need to be long. I preached this message last night, pretty much the same message last night in our Saturday night service. I know how long it goes. So when I say we're going to look at the whole chapter, don't let that scare you. I don't need to be long this morning, but I do think you'll get much more out of the Scripture if you'll follow along for yourself in the Scripture and see what we're reading together. We're going to take John 20. We're actually going to jump the three verses right before it. John 19, beginning in verse number 40, right after Jesus Christ has been crucified. John chapter 19, verse 40, picking up the story where we left off in our series on the seven sayings of Christ. Verse 40, it says, then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. Verse 42, there laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. That just means that it was close by. One of our assistant pastors and our business manager, a few of us from our church, went over to Israel last October, and we visited the place that they believe very likely could have been the garden tomb and the place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. And from that garden tomb area, you can look and see where the cross very likely would have been, where he would have died. And it says it was nigh at hand. There is this garden tomb. And when we think about a tomb, we often think about you get buried in the ground. You have to understand this was an above ground sepulcher. It was carved out of rock. And they took his body and they laid it in there. And then there was a heavy stone that was rolled in front of it to make sure that none of his followers came to steal his body. And now we pick up the story for the resurrection and the first words of Christ. Hope is alive. And I want to give you a message of hope this morning. John in chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along if you will and really think about this story. The first day of the week, that's today, Sunday, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulcher and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher and he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Get the story. Mary Magdalene, his disciples have been in mourning. We've sung about that tonight. Tried to give you the story of this event. And his disciples are in mourning. One of the first songs, day one, day two, day three. What's happening? His body on the cross and now he's in a tomb. We don't know where we're going to go. And they've been weeping and they've been uncertain. They've been very fearful. We'll see that later in the passage. It's a really scary thing at this point to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's not politically correct that they're trying to they just crucified their leader. And Mary Magdalene comes and she looks and the stone is gone. And she immediately runs and tells Peter, and Peter and John run to the tomb. And John looks in and he sees the grave clothes, but where's the body? And Peter says, I've got to investigate this. And he goes in himself and looks around and he's not there. And so John comes in. And what do? They run back to tell the other disciples, our master's body is gone. We don't know where he's gone. We don't know where he is. But Mary Magdalene stayed around in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. She's there and she's weeping and the angels are in the tomb and they say, why are you crying? She says, because his body's gone, I don't know where they've taken him. She turns around and Jesus is there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. And I want you to see his very first words. His very first words after he rose again. Verse number 15, Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? I see here, number one, his very first words as we study the words of Christ. A question of concern. We see here that Jesus was interested in her heartache. Jesus cared that her heart was broken. His very first words after he rose from the dead in John's gospel, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She was concerned about the need that one of his followers had. He was interested in her heartache. He was compassionate toward her trouble. He cared in her time of need. The book of Hebrews tells us, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, because of the fact that he's been through what we've been through, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace and help in time of need. We have a high priest that knows what we're going through. The songwriter said it this way: He cares for you. He cares for you. He ever loves and cares for you. He'll do what no one else can do. Jesus cares for you. If you're here today and your heart is breaking, may I say on this Easter Sunday morning as we celebrate the resurrection, if your heart is breaking today, may I say that Jesus cares for you. A question of concern. If your world is crumbling today, may I say that Jesus does care. If your marriage is in trouble, may I tell you that Jesus cares. If your children are struggling, Jesus cares. If you're facing a crisis of your faith, Jesus cares. If you don't have faith, you maybe claim to be an atheist and you just came for a friend or a family member, Jesus cares about you. If you can't figure out what he is doing or how he is working, which, by the way, Mary, Peter, and John couldn't. They couldn't figure out how he was working or what he was doing, but he still cared for them. Notice what it says, the second half of verse number 15. It says, "She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus says, "Why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she says, "Just tell me where he is. I'll go get his body, and I'll take him away." And I see here, secondly, a word of connection. Do you see his very next word? This is beautiful. Verse number 16. Jesus saith unto her, what? Mary. A personal connection. All she said was one word. All he said was one word. Mary. She knew that voice. She knew that tone. She could hear that love. She knew who it was. Mary, he said, "Gee, why weepest thou?" She said, "They've taken my Savior away. Tell me where he is and I'll go get him." And Jesus spoke a word of connection. He said, "Mary." And what happened? She's got tears streaming down her face. She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." One word, and she knew exactly who he was. Tears running down her cheeks. And I see from this word of Christ at the resurrection that Jesus is a personal Savior. Yes, God so loved the world, everybody in it, but he loves the individual. He took time. The very first thing he did when he appeared to his followers after his resurrection was to go talk to one person, Mary. And it wasn't even what we would call one of the 12 important disciples or one of the three of the inner circle. It was just Mary, a lady. And in that culture, there would have been she would not have had the social standing of it. And he took the time to go and make that word of connection. We find in Matthew's gospel that Jesus cares about every detail of our lives. He wants a relationship with us. Matthew tells us that every hair on our heads is numbered by God. And how many of you are like me? That's getting easier and easier for him to do. Appreciate a couple honest folks back there. Jesus cares about every detail of your life. Matthew 6 tells us that if God will take care of the beautiful plants and gardens that will only last for a few days and then they'll die, how much more does he care for you? He knows your name. He sees you. He loves you. He wants a personal relationship with you. He's calling your name this morning. I may not know it, but God does, and he's calling your name saying, "It's me. Let's have a relationship. I want to know you. I want you to know me." Isn't that what God showed us in the Garden of Eden? What did he do? He came every day to walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. He wanted a relationship, that fellowship with man. And God still today wants a relationship with you and a relationship with me, fellowship with man. I see a word of connection. The creator of the universe wants a personal relationship with you. The savior of the world wants to spend time with you. Isn't that a beautiful, wonderful thought? A word of connection. Notice verse number 17. Jesus saith unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God, to your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Notice verse number 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples, this is the same day, the day he's risen, they're on Sunday, they're closed in together. They were assembled, why? See it in the middle of verse number 19? They were assembled for fear of the Jews. Came Jesus and stood in the midst, and what are his next words? And saith unto them, read the last four words of verse 19 with me aloud, will you? Ready? Begin. "Peace be unto you." I see here a word of calm. They're scared to death. They just crucified Jesus 3 days ago. They're looking, who are the followers of Christ? Let's eradicate this misfit band of political rivals, these guys that are messing up our religious business there in the synagogue, these guys that are preaching against what we've been preaching and getting people to follow the one true God. Let's obliterate this group of believers while we can, while they're still small. And the disciples are scared to death. They're gathered in that upper room, assembled by themselves. Why? For fear of the Jews. What's going to happen? Are we all going to die like Jesus? Jesus did, and Jesus walks into the middle of them, and what does he say? The first thing he says is a question of concern, then a word of connection, but he walks in and says a word of calm, peace be unto you. He knew exactly what their need was. They were scared to death about, I'm following God, and this is what happened. I give my life to Jesus Christ, and this is what happens to me, and Jesus comes back to say, I'm still here. You didn't see me working. You didn't know what I was doing, but I'm still here in your life, and he gives them a word of calm, the same word that he used when they were on the boat that was in the raging storm. What did he say to those waves? Peace, be still. And may I say, you may be in your life in the midst of a storm. Your life may be in turmoil and trouble. There may be waves crashing all around you, but Jesus wants to walk right into the middle of your life and say, peace be unto you. I didn't say he wants to solve all your problems. He's not a magic genie in the bottle. As we heard from Brother Mario, that's suffering greatly with physical, there might be some things we go through, but in the midst of our storm, he can walk in the middle and give us great peace. What does he say? Hope is alive, a question of concern, a word of connection, a word of calm. Their greatest need, they were at that time, was fear. He walks in and says, peace. And then notice verse 20. We're moving toward the end of our message. Verse 20, and when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. I see here in verse 20 a display of completion. Jesus is in the middle with his disciples for the first time in 3 days. And what does he do? He holds up his hands. He holds it. This is me. And he holds up and shows them his side that was pierced by the spear. And he says, I finished the work that God sent me to do. I paid the price. The work is done. I paid the sin debt for you and for the whole world. All of your sins can now be forgiven. He gives them a display of completion. What did he say? Previously we studied that it is finished, and he shows them, I finished the work. Salvation has been purchased. You see, you and I, we owe a debt that is sin debt that is far greater than we could ever pay for ourselves. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Heaven is perfect. I'm not, so I'm going to have a really hard time getting to heaven on my own merits. My debt is way too high. It reminds me of the story just this past December. Mary Horomansky opened her electric bill in Erie, Pennsylvania, and had to do a double take. She took her glasses off and readjusted them, thinking she wasn't seeing correctly. She looked back. True story, her electric bill was $284 billion. She looked back down, and at $284 billion, that's enough to buy 747 airplanes. That's enough to pay off the combined national debt of Venezuela, Nigeria, Peru, and Iceland. That's Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon, one of the world's richest men. He would have to have double his net worth and then some to pay her electric bill. But the good news was it wasn't all due at once. She only had to make the first monthly installment of $28,176. The rest was going to be due a year from then. Her husband and son quickly got on the phone with First Energy and cleared up the confusion, confirming it was an clerical error. And such stories like that, they make us smile. But the truth is that our sin has placed us in a situation infinitely worse than the Horomansky family found themselves last December. Our sin is, without Christ, we are helplessly bankrupted in our sin. We can never pay the debt, but I'm here to tell you this morning that hope is alive, and through his grace, we can become heirs of his unlimited grace and resources. In 1865, a 45-year-old lady named Elvina Hall sat in the choir loft of her church, much like this, today in Baltimore, Maryland. And as her pastor stepped to the pulpit to preach, he opened with a word of prayer. And like some of you are doing right now, her mind began to wander. She was not listening to her pastor. True story. She began to ponder about the great salvation that God had done for us, had paid for, about how great her debt was, but a display of completion that he had paid everything. And she began to think about those words, and God gave her a little poem. And she wanted to write it down, but being in the choir loft, she didn't have anything to write it with. And she looked, and she had a hymnal right there. And true story, she opened the hymnal on the front flyleaf of the hymnal. She began to pen some words. And after the service, I'm not sure if she admitted that she wasn't paying attention or not, but she gave the poem to her pastor. She didn't know it, but the organist of that church, John Grape, that very week had given the same pastor, Pastor Schrick, a new tune he had written, a new melody. And after the service, the pastor took the poem and he took the melody, the song without words that had been written by their organist, and he looked and they matched up perfectly. And there at Monument Street Methodist Church in Baltimore, Maryland, he put those together, and the words that she penned were the words that are found in page number 293 of the hymnal that's in front of you there. Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small.
Yes.
Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
The second stanza she wrote there on that poem and that hymnal said, for nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Sing that chorus with me if you will there.
Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe.
Think about it.
Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
She wrote this third stanza.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete.
What a day that'll be.
Jesus,
if you know Jesus Christ, the Savior.
My soul to sing.
Oh, my lips shall still repeat. Let's sing it together.
Shall still repeat.
And sing.
Jesus paid it all.
And
all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Friend, Jesus paid it all. What did he show the disciples? Let me show you this. My hands, my feet, my side. I paid the price. I paid the penalty. I took death, hell, and the grave upon me. I took your sins, the sins of the whole world upon me, and I paid the price with my sinless, spotless blood. May I tell you this morning, there is nothing left for you to do other than to accept his free gift by faith through grace alone. There are no good works that you can do to earn your way into heaven according to Scripture. No offerings that you can give to buy your way into heaven. No service that you can do to work your way into heaven. He has done everything, and he calls out to us and says, I paid the price of your sin. Just accept my gift of salvation by faith. We studied a few weeks ago one of our Lord's final sayings, tetelestai, translated in the English Bible, it is finished. And that's a proper translation, but that word also carried another connotation in those days. It was an accounting term. And when people owed a debt and they would be making payments, and then when they made the final payment, sometimes their bill would be stamped, tetelestai, paid in full. And what did Jesus say on the cross of Calvary? Tetelestai, it's paid in full. He understands, by the way, that some that hear that message, maybe even this morning, will doubt it. Will doubt that he's paid in full, and I'm thankful that Christ is patient to reach out to them. Again, notice verse number 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, he spent 3 years with Christ, but he was not there when Jesus came into the upper room. Verse 25. The other disciples therefore said, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse 26 of John 20. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. Don't you like that? He came back again for somebody that didn't believe. Aren't you glad that maybe you're here today and you've rejected Jesus Christ? But on April 1st, 2018, then came Jesus. He came back and he sent me maybe to tell you the truth that he paid it all for you. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst. And notice what he says again, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Thomas, he knew Thomas's doubts. Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And notice verse 28, and I hope if you don't know Christ as Savior, this is your testimony this morning. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. What did he say? I believe now. You came back to me to reassure my doubts, and now I believe. For me, that was May 22nd, 1988. I was a 9-year-old boy. My mom from Northern California is with us this weekend. She'll be flying back home this afternoon. And she was a single mother. Her coworker invited her to a day like this. Next month, it'll be 30 years. And I walked in, and then came Jesus, and the preacher preached a message similar to this and said, if you'll just place your faith and trust in Christ alone. And on that day, I said, my Lord and my God, I believe. I placed my faith in Christ alone. And I've been forever different. And then I see, lastly, verses 29 through 31, the end of the chapter, a word of conversion. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, notice this, verse 31. In fact, I want you to read it aloud with me, please. John chapter 20, verse 31, what a beautiful, this is why he came to speak to his disciples and why he allowed them to record this account. John 20, verse 31, ready? Begin. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. May I ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Have you accepted him as your personal Savior? Is there a time and place in your life when you turn to him in faith, repenting of your sins, accepting his free gift of salvation? Has there been that moment? The Bible calls it being born again. If you're confused about it, you're not sure, may I say, don't leave something that important up to chance. You're not here on accident. We didn't put all of this time and effort to sing and to prepare and to preach and do all these things just to sit here and be entertained religiously for about 90 minutes. Oh no, the reason we did this and the reason Christ came to speak to them and the reason those things were written was that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's why he rose again. It's why he came. It's why he died. It's why his followers have been sharing this good news for some 2,000 years at times, costing them their very lives. Oh, and by the way, you say, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know my past. You don't know who I am. He can't save me. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. Christ wants to save you. John Grasshopper Liggett died of cancer while serving a life sentence for murder. He never got to see the work for which he is now best known because he was buried 3 months before Ruth Graham's casket raised awareness of who he was in 2007. You see, this murderer in a life sentence in Louisiana and Angola built the caskets for Billy and Ruth Graham while serving time there. With the passing of Billy Graham, much has surfaced about Liggett. His brother John said the incarcerated murderer was a changed man. He had trusted Christ in prison, and while going through a box discovered at his mother's home, he found dozens of certificates confirming his study of God's word and his involvement in the church. The death of Dr. Graham, one of the most widely and well-known and most mightily used evangelists in the history of the earth, the death of Dr. Graham revealed that a prisoner built his $215 casket. And every picture of that simple pine box carries the message, oh, I like this, that no matter who you are or what you've done, God's eternal love and forgiveness are available to all. One of the most prolific preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, his body today is resting in a box that was carved by another follower of Jesus Christ that was spending a life sentence in Angola in Louisiana for murder. That's the grace of Jesus Christ. The man in the casket and the builder whose name is engraved on it live very different lives on earth, but they are both now in the same place as brothers in Christ. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Christ wants to save you. He wants to forgive you of your sins. It's why the question of concern, because he cares. It's why the word of connection, he wants a personal relationship. It's why the display of completion, he wants you to know. And it's why a word of conversion, these things were written that you would give your life to Jesus Christ. Are you like the disciples this morning? You find yourself here celebrating the resurrection, but you're facing great heartache, great difficulties in your life. That's where they were at. Doubt and fear in your life. uncertainty. What is going on? What's God doing? Where is he? I can't find him. What's happening in my life? What is the answer for all of this? May I say this morning, here's the message of Easter. He cares. He wants to connect. He's calling your name. He is speaking peace because of the completed work on the cross, and he's calling you to conversion. And here's the question. This is up to you. Will you place your faith and trust in Christ alone today? If you're saved, I hope you'll be reminded this morning of the care that our Lord has for you and the truth that he wants to have a personal relationship with you. Oh, yes, hope is alive. Hope was misunderstood, lied about, and betrayed. Hope was falsely accused and unjustly convicted. Hope was spat upon and crowned with a crown of thorns. Hope was beaten and scourged beyond recognition. Hope was bruised and bloodied. Hope was weakened and faltering. Hope was nailed to a cross and crucified like a criminal. Hope died with a broken heart and a broken body. And then hope was laid in a borrowed tomb. Oh, but the reason it was borrowed was because he wasn't going to need it for very long. You see, oh, hope didn't stay in that borrowed tomb for long. Oh, no. Hope got up from that tomb, and 3 days later, hope conquered sin, death, and the grave. You see, hope had been safely guarded by the Roman soldiers, but they couldn't keep hope from rising again. A heavy stone couldn't stop hope. Despite all their best efforts, they couldn't keep hope down for long. Hope had to rise just as he said that he would. Oh, yes, hope is alive and lives forevermore. And hope has a name, my friend, and that name is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Oh, yes, hope is alive. And I'm here to tell you this morning, his name is Jesus, and he wants to be your Savior. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Thank you for your careful attention to the message this morning, the words of Christ following the resurrection. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to conclude with a simple prayer. We'll take care of a couple of announcements, and the choir has one final song. But with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, why did all of this happen? Why were all of these things written that you might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. And I'm not going to have an invitation where we ask anyone to come forward or we embarrass anybody. But if you're here this morning and you would say, Pastor Ryan, if I were to be honest between you and God, if I were to die today, I do not know for sure that I would go to heaven. I want to lead you in a moment in a prayer similar to something that I prayed by faith almost 30 years ago. By the way, a simple prayer, there's no religious rite that's going to get us into heaven. It's not the words that save us. It's turning to Christ in faith in our hearts, coming to him as Thomas did and saying, my Lord and my God, I believe. You see, that sounds so simple. Christ said it was supposed to be so easy that all you needed was the faith of a child. I believe that he came to earth. I believe that he lived a sinless life. I believe that he died on the cross. And I believe that 3 days later he rose again. If you believe that, but there's never been a time and place in your life you've accepted Christ as Savior, in a moment, I want to lead you in a prayer. And I want to ask you by faith, with everything in your heart, to turn to Christ and to pray that to him, accepting him today into your life. Pray something like this. Again, the words won't save you, but faith in Christ will. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I'm imperfect. And because of my sin, according to the Bible, I deserve to die and go to hell. But I believe that you came to pay for my sin, to give me the gift of eternal life. And God, this morning, by faith, I'm accepting that free gift. Please come into my life. Save me. Forgive me of my sins. And take me to heaven when I die. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you just prayed something like that, I'd love for you to slip your hand up so that I can know it and I can pray with you. I did something like that 30 years ago. Again, not a magical prayer, but a moment of faith. If you did something like that, would you say, Pastor, I just prayed to accept Christ into my life. I'd like to rejoice with you. Would you slip your hand up? I just prayed for the first time to accept Christ into my life. Thank you. Is there anybody else? If you have any questions about that or didn't make sense, please see one of us, the pastors, today after the service. Lord, I do thank you that hope is alive. Thank you for all we've seen and heard this morning. May we carry it with us. And God, May, Lord, we continue to make you the priority in our lives. I thank you for each one that's today made your house a priority. God, may we continue to grow in our faith, in your word, and in your house. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.